Good to be together on a day like today to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Man, God has been good to us. Amen. God has been good. And we're here on a special day because we begin now in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. We begin our study today in this amazing book that I believe is going to change many lives and all of us, even if we've read it and studied it before. It is quite the amazing book. And last time we were together, we just spoke about the book. We laid a foundation. We understood some of the themes and the doctrines that we will encounter as we go through the book of Romans. And we talked about the author, Paul, his background. We talked about why Rome, why was Rome so important? And if you missed out on that, go back online or on your phone, the app. You have opportunities to listen to any of these sermons that you may miss. But now we see Paul in these first couple of verses. It reads like a memo in the sense that he wants to say, hey, this is from Paul and it's to the saints in Rome. He's getting acquainted with the saints in Rome. He has not yet been there. In fact, it's still 3 years from the time of his writing of Romans before he will actually make it to Rome. But he had heard that there were believers, saints, gathering together in Rome, and he wanted to make sure they had sound doctrine, that they were grounded in the faith, and that as they were established in the Word of God, not only would it change their lives and their church, but then it would echo out and impact Rome, over a million people, and the Roman Empire and the known world at that time. They had great roads and the gospel could spread. And as people were coming in and out of Rome, they would pick up the gospel and take it to the ends of the earth. And that's why Rome was so important to Paul. He wants to make sure in this opening greeting that we look at today that he begins to speak to them about matters that are of the utmost importance. In his greeting, we'll see that it's incredibly personal and also very theological. Paul was a brilliant intellect, to be sure. But I want you to see how Paul introduces himself. And as we're looking at verse 1, we'll see that he says three things about himself. Number one, he first begins and says, Paul, a servant. Now, that doesn't resonate too well. Most of us don't aspire to be a servant. What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a servant. You know, but Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, you'll be a servant, servant of all. And this is what Paul begins with. I don't know how you would begin if somebody were to introduce you and they said, would you write down several things about yourself? I want to introduce you. You know, today's world would say, this guy is a CEO, this guy is that, this girl is this, this lady has accomplished this, this man has accomplished this, and it just talks about us. Well, Paul realized it's not about me. It's not about us. He had quit living for his own accomplishments, and he had accomplished much. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, all these great things, his religious pedigree. If anybody could have been saved by being religious, it would have been Paul. And he says he considers that all rubbish for the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. So now we're going to start to get to know this man. And this is the first thing he says about himself, a servant of all things. That doesn't go over too well in our world. Hey, I want to have introduce you to our great guest speaker. He's a servant. And the word servant has this idea of being the lowest rower on a slave galley, on a ship. The lowest one. Paul, are you okay if people consider you low? Oh, yeah. It's not about me, it's about him. I'm the messenger. And so he begins by speaking this way about himself: I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I know that we want people to know certain things about us, but when they think about you, what comes to people's mind? Oh, that guy loves to golf. That guy's a CEO. He's a big football fan. He loves Alabama, Georgia, NC State. That's what you're about. No. You should be known as what Paul is setting forward. The first thing you got to know about me: a servant of Christ Jesus. A servant, a doulos, a bond servant. But the key here is that he is a servant willingly, not under compulsion. He is a willing slave to his master. Now, we're all slaves to something. Slaves to sin. Slaves to drugs and alcohol. Sexual immorality. We're slaves to something. Slaves to money. Slaves to materialism. Slaves to ourselves and the flesh. The key in life is to find the right master. Don't let money or sex or drugs or self be your master. The key is to find the right master. And Jesus is the right master. What an amazing Lord we serve. You serve the Lord as your master. You have found a great master. You have found the one who loves you. How do we know? His love compelled him to go to the cross and die for you. We have an amazing master. What a joy, what freedom we have to be a doulos, a servant of Almighty God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. That's how he wants to be known. Secondly, called to be an apostle. This idea of called, he'll say in 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. You know, Paul was just doing his thing his way, and God called him out of darkness into light, called him out of self-serving religion to serving the true and living God. And so what he's saying here is, this did not originate with me. It wasn't my idea. God is the one who has called. I didn't call God. God called me. Called by God, initiated by God to be an apostle. Now that sounds like a lofty title. Simply what it is expressing is that he is a sent one. An apostle is a sent one. You have been sent by God as an ambassador representing him in a lost and dying world to represent the King of Kings. Now that is an honor. But the difficulty is, as you live out your life as an ambassador telling the truth, the world is a dark place, isn't it? Paul was not unaware. As you go in with a message to a dark place, as you look to serve and love people, you'll notice they're biting the hand that's giving the food. That the world can be a cruel place. And Paul was literally, they threw the stones and he was beaten to within an inch of his life several times as he was trying to tell them the truth, as he was trying to help and serve them. But nonetheless, he realized that I've been called by God and God has sent me out. If God has assigned me this responsibility, I want to be faithful to do what God has told me to do. How about you? Do you want to be faithful to fulfill what God has called you to do? Because life is just a vapor. Like that breath that you see on a cold day, and then it disappears. Life is a vapor. It lasts a little while, then it's gone. Then we stand before God and give an account of our lives to him. And he knows everything. And he evaluates those things. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So the Lord has called all of us and assigned us a responsibility. Granted, Paul's responsibility was a little bit different, but nonetheless, he was a sent one. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 15, the Lord is speaking about Paul. He says, "Go," said the Lord. "This man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." Paul had his assignment, and to be sure, listen, you have your assignment. You also are a servant of God. He is your master. We are his willing servants. Secondly, we are sent ones, sent out into this world to represent and speak about God's goodness, not only to speak about it, but to live out our faith with integrity. And then he says, thirdly, here in verse 1, look at this, he says, set apart. The idea of being called out of darkness, out of the world, out of living for ourselves and lostness, now being set apart unto the gospel, unto the Lord, unto godly living, unto walking in the light, not walking in the darkness. That is to be sanctified, to be separated unto God for a purpose. If you are a Christian, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, if you have trusted Christ, then you are set apart. And that should be visible in how you are living your life. Set apart. Set apart for what? Specifically, he says, set apart for the gospel of God. I love the phrase, and that's what Romans is about. The gospel of God, the righteousness of God, which is now through faith. It's always been through faith. The righteousness of God is now revealed to us. We'll see in verse 17. He's been set apart for the purpose of the gospel. Whose gospel? God's gospel. What does gospel mean? Good news. So it's the good news of God for the world, if the world would listen. If the world would listen, this is the message of God to the world. Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be a sent one, and set apart for the good news of God, the gospel of God. And so now he's going to take the rest of the book of Romans to elaborate on what does that mean? The good news of God. Good news about somebody's football team winning? No. Good news about how lost, sinful men, how humanity, which is 100% infected by a fatal disease called sin, can find hope, forgiveness, and eternal life in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's good news. Isn't it good news to know that we don't have to perish, but we can have everlasting life through Christ Jesus our Lord? And so we see here Paul wants to be known as, this is how he sees himself. You're in big trouble in this world if you don't see yourself correctly. If you think you're some big shot, needs to be catered to, it's all about you, it's all about money, it's all about the here and now, you've missed it. So we can learn a lot from how Paul, as a follower of Christ, identifies himself, how his self-image, a servant, a sent one, set apart by God to proclaim the message of the gospel. And so this is how we should view ourselves. And then, as he speaks about this, look at how it just transitions. Very important and actually pretty deep. So you got to track with this. You got to think through what he's saying here. Paul, servant, apostle, set apart for the gospel, verse 2, which he promised beforehand. What do you mean God promised this good news message beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures? Yes. Paul was not introducing some new idea that this idea that God had good news. The gospel of God wasn't new to Paul, didn't originate with Paul. What Paul is trying to say is that there is a continuity, a historical continuity from the Hebrew scriptures, that God had planned this all along. The gospel of God, which God had promised beforehand through the prophets. Now, what he's referring to here is the Hebrew scriptures, not just Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, but he's speaking of all of the Old Testament. You say, Moses too? Yeah, Moses was described as a prophet as well. So the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, God promised in the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, about the gospel of God. So just kind of read through this with me. Paul, servant, sent one who is to be set apart for the gospel which God promised beforehand through the prophets, through the Old Testament, through the Holy Scriptures. So Paul was trying to make sure that his audience knew that God hadn't changed his mind, that God wasn't schizophrenic, that this was the message of God from Genesis all the way to Revelation. This was the plan, the purpose, and the promise of God that he was making all along. Now, how do we know? Well, what was Paul preaching? Do you ever notice when we read in 1 Corinthians 15, in the first four verses, Paul's talking about this is the gospel by which you are saved if you believe. And the gospel is this, that Christ died for our sins, and then he says this, according to the scriptures. So when Paul says according to the scriptures, what scriptures is he talking about at that time? He's talking about the Old Testament. Christ died according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again, and then again he says, according to the scriptures. So Paul's message was actually originating from the Old Testament. God had been saying and preparing us for this good news, which was actually realized in the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son. What do you mean? Well, didn't he tell us about Mary? Behold, the virgin shall be with child and have a son. That was in Isaiah 700 years before Christ was born. And his name shall be Emmanuel, which is to say, God with us. Paul understood that. It was pointing us to the Messiah. Well, where would the Messiah be born? And the prophet Micah tells us he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Speaks about his life, speaks about his death, speaks about how he would bear the sins of many for his people. And by his stripes we would be healed. Speaks about where he would be crucified in Jerusalem, outside the gates. Speaks about how he was pierced for our transgressions without the breaking of the bones. All of this was fulfilled in Christ. All of this was pointing to Christ. How they would spit in his face and rip out his beard. How he would be crucified, buried, and how he would rise again on the third day. And now the righteousness of God is revealed through faith. And this was Paul's message. So he says, the gospel, verse 2, which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now we would read in Acts, which is speaking about this. It says, we proclaim to you the good news, what God promised to our fathers. The gospel was promised to the fathers. So there's this continuity from the Old Testament now realized in the New Testament. Paul, by the time we get to chapter 3, is going to say, but now, apart from the law, separated from the law, people can be saved not by keeping the law or religious works. The righteousness of God has been revealed. How it is that mankind can become righteous, and that's by faith as attested by the law and the prophets. So now you can see Paul is introducing himself, but it's getting kind of deep already. Paul, a servant, a sent one, separated for the gospel which God had been talking about beforehand through the prophets, through the scriptures. Verse 3, concerning his son. Ah, now we're getting it. This is about the gospel, which God's been talking about all along. The gospel concerning his son. So now we're talking about the Father, God, and we're talking about the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son. And real quickly, he's going to just say a few things about the Son, and it speaks about Jesus' humanity, 100% man, and it's going to speak to us about his deity. And as we go through Romans, he's going to help to develop that for us. So look at verse 3. He says, concerning his son, Jesus. And then he's going to say three things about Jesus in the next three verses. First, regarding his humanity, he says, Jesus, who was descended from David, that is King David. He is descended from David according to the flesh. That is an important part of our theology. If anyone says that Jesus has not come in the flesh, he is a liar. He's of the Antichrist, right? Jesus came in the flesh, not some ghost, not some myth, but God himself, God the Son, took on our humanity and was born of a virgin. He is a descendant of King David. He is of the lineage of David. Mary and Joseph, of the lineage of David. Joseph, the legal father of Jesus. Why did they go to Bethlehem? Because the decree said you had to go back to the birthplace of your origin. So he went back. Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem because they were descendants of King David. And so he was 100% man, born of a woman. Jesus, according to the flesh, speaking about his humanity, a descendant of King David. We know this to be true. Not only his humanity, but also, look at verse 4, and Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. This is now going to speak to us about his deity. Notice what it says. Not only declared to be the Son of God, it was done in power, with authority, according to the Spirit of holiness, that this Son of God was righteous and holy and pure. He was the spotless Lamb of God. And so there he is, sinless, spotless Lamb, righteous. He is an acceptable and suitable sacrifice, worthy to take the place of all mankind on the cross. This is important, theological, because you could not have any sinful person lay down their life on behalf of some other sinful person. And this is what the object lessons of the Old Testament were teaching us. The Passover lamb, find a lamb without blemish, without spot. So they would watch him for a period of days, the lamb, find that it was without spot or blemish, and then it was worthy to be sacrificed. And the blood of the lamb was then spread over the doorpost. And as God's wrath would come, as the doorposts were covered by blood, the wrath of God would pass over those houses, and everyone who was covered by the blood was saved and would live. Object lesson: the Lamb of God died for our sins, and he shed his blood to cleanse and to cover us. He was without sin. He was a righteous substitute, a sacrifice for our sins. And so, this is what he's speaking of already, that he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. And then, notice this, it says, by his resurrection. So what he's talking about is how Jesus is distinguished from anyone and everyone else. Let me ask you this question. So this is going to be a thinking man and woman's lesson. All the verses of Romans will be that way. How many people do you know that died and rose again and stayed alive? I'm not talking about being resuscitated. How many people do you know that died in the grave 3 days, rose again, and lived forevermore? Did any other person do that? Did any other priest or pope ever do that? Did any other prophet in the world, did anybody who has ever lived, have they conquered death in that way? The answer is no. So what Paul is just doing here briefly in this verse, very important for us to notice, is he is distinguishing Jesus as different from all. So when he says Jesus was declared right here, the word is actually horizo, or where we get the word horizon. You could say Jesus was horizoned. He was horizoned. What do you think about when you think of the horizon? You know, you go up in a plane and you can, look at that. You can see the earth and then the sky where there's a demarcation between the two. And so what he's saying here is there's boundaries, earth and sky. The horizon shows the distinction between the two. Jesus was horizon distinguished to be the Son of God. No other human being has ever had that honor. It's not true of any other person, prophet, pastor, priest, pope, nobody. Not any other religious figure ever was set apart, distinguished, and declared to be the Son of God in power. That was completely righteous. That's not true of Muhammad. Was he righteous? Was he without sin? Was he set apart as God? Did he rise again on the third day? Did anybody else do that? No. And so this is the gospel, the good news pertaining to and concerning Jesus, a descendant of King David, and distinguished as God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection, which nobody else has ever done. And in so doing, he sets himself forward and demonstrates his deity, that Jesus is God. God the Son, who came in the flesh to teach about the Father, to make the Father's ways known, and to give his life a ransom, a payment for our sins. So very important. This is the gospel. Listen, this is core to our faith. This is core to orthodoxy. This is the straight teaching of God's word that is absolutely core. If this is off, everything's off. If Jesus is not God, you're lost. If Jesus is not righteous, we're lost. If Jesus ever sinned, he's not God. If Jesus didn't rise again, then this whole thing's not true. If Jesus didn't rise again, as Paul would say, we are the most pitiable of all men. And nobody is saved. It's all a sham. But in fact, it's true that Jesus is God. There is no other way to have forgiveness of sin but through this way, the good news of Christ. And so he is declared, distinguished, and set forth as a public spectacle. One known around the world as he who was crucified publicly, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. By his resurrection from the dead, he is distinguished and he has conquered sin and Satan and death forevermore. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 4. And now, this third truth about Jesus, just by way of introduction. We see in verse 5, through whom we have received grace. This is by God's divine initiative. It is by God's grace, his amazing grace, his overwhelming kindness and favor and love, we have received grace. How many of you in this room deserve God's grace? No, none of us. What do we deserve? What do we deserve? Yeah, I heard that, right? We deserve hell and everything in it. Because a holy God and sinful people, the wages of sin is death, that's what we deserve. Mercy, as opposed to grace, mercy is not getting what we deserve. You're not getting what you deserve. You know, the whole thing, life's not fair. Life's not fair. I didn't deserve that. Yeah, you did. But grace is getting heaven, forgiveness, love of God. Heaven is getting what we don't deserve. And God, the Bible says, that God has lavished his love upon us. Wait, what's going on here? How good is our God? Amen? It is impossible to exaggerate the greatness of our God, through whom we have received grace from this amazing God. We have received grace and apostleship, the commission to go and tell. And as we go and tell and people receive the goodness of God, receiving the gospel, believing, that is a way now that the Holy Spirit is working in them, and it changes hearts. Doesn't fix the old heart. God says, I'm just going to give you a new heart. And that was part of the new covenant that he promised in the Old Testament. We have this new heart, and now our lives are changed. And that brings about, look at verse 5, to bring about the obedience of the faith. Most of you, before you were saved, were rascals. You don't have to raise your hand, but you were rascals. We are not perfect now, but our life has changed, and now we are submitting to, willingly, the Master. We are his bondservants, living for Christ, bringing about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name, not ours. Where? In our community and to the nations. As we live out the faith, as we now have received the faith and received grace, it's bringing about obedience and impacting the nations. And then in verse 6, he says this, including you. Not just some super saints you heard about, but now all of the people who claim the name of Christ, those who have been saved, he says, including you who are called. God has called you. This is the idea of choosing you. When you weren't looking for God and you weren't worth saving, none of us were, God reaches down and he chooses and he's called you to belong to Jesus Christ. I don't know about you guys. Man, you can't sit around and sulk when you see the master plan of God. That God has called you. Don't forget that. God has made plans and promises to you. He has called you. Chosen you. Maybe you grew up and you were on some, you know, team or something where they're saying, all right, who do you choose? And you're the last one chosen. Nobody wants you. All right, well, you come on over here, right? Man, God chose you. You are special, the apple of his eye. He died for you. He places great value on you. And so he says, including you, yes, you, who are called to belong to Jesus. We belong. You belong in the family of God. He has adopted you. He loves you. He has lavished his grace upon you. He's called you to belong, to Jesus Christ. This is at His initiative, not yours. You start saying, I don't deserve it. I know. I don't either. He's told us that. Get over it. You don't deserve it. But His amazing grace has been poured out on you anyway. So now you live that out in your life. Day by day by day, not just on Sunday, but now it's affecting your life. So now you're out there handing out groceries. I see you. You're handing out groceries and water and willing to help and serve. As a lady said to me, hey, if I can help, I'll drive down the groceries that we have here. We'll take them down to the coast. I mean, there's a spirit of I want to help people and serve people, and in the same way I'm living out and pleasing God, but I'm also going to tell them about Jesus, the one who changed my life. Because you are part of the family, called to belong to Christ Jesus. That's who you are. And then in verse 7, our last verse we'll look at today, Paul says to all those in Rome, he had his eyes set on Rome, he's going to be there soon. To all of the believers who are now gathering as a church in Rome, we've got work to do. We've got work to do. We've got tough times ahead of us. Don't be afraid. Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. But Paul says, I'm talking to you, to all those who are in Rome who are beloved of God, loved by God. It's interesting. He's not saying, hey, I know you guys love God. He's just reminding them about who they are now. He says, you're part of the family of God, called to be saints. Called to belong and called to be saints. Now, you're saying, you got that wrong. I mean, really, I'm a saint? If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you are a saint. He's referring to the believers in Rome as saints. Saints literally just means holy ones. You say, I'm not really there yet. Me neither, right? But when we trust Christ, He clothes us in His righteousness. The righteousness of God has been imparted to us and covers us by faith. And now we start living that out. Oh my goodness. Does that mean that Eric Garner's a saint? His wife's going, I'm not sure about that. Well, my wife's looking at me, I'm not sure about that. And there's Saint Phil. So a saint is not something the church makes. A saint is something that God makes. Big difference. God reaches down and sees this sorry individual, sinner, running the other way, living for himself, and says, I'm going to reach down. My arm's not too short. I can reach down and pull him out of the miry mess and clean him up and clothe him in the righteousness of my Son. And God says, I'm the one who calls him a saint. That's not what the church does. God does that work in bringing righteousness into our lives. To those who are in Rome, you are beloved of God, loved by God, and called to be saints. God doesn't get the wrong number. God called you to follow Him, called to be saints. Now, grace to you. What a sweet greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. You can't experience peace until you have the grace of God, so it's in the right order. God's grace, God's favor, His kindness, God's grace to you, and then peace which follows that, which we'll talk about, especially when we get into chapter 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a sweet opening to say hello. Full of theology, very personal, and very humbling. Paul would say, hey, listen, it's not about me. It's all about God. And I can't wait to see you and spend time together in sweet fellowship and working together to see the kingdom of God advance. That God, His amazing grace, would be known throughout this world. Amen. So we're just getting started in Romans. Keep coming back. Keep coming back. You see in your bulletin the schedule for the next several weeks. It's subject to change if there's a hurricane or who knows, but that's the way we see it coming up. So be here every week. Bring a friend with you. Bring your Bible, bring a friend, and we'll be back in Romans next week, Lord willing. Let me pray, then we'll transition to a time of invitation. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to handle and to hold and to see your word before our eyes. I pray, oh God, that you'd give us wisdom to understand, but courage to live out the truth of your word. Lord, we live in a dark world with angry and hurt people. Pray that we would love them well. Those who have needs, especially because of the hurricane, pray we would love them and serve them well. Lord, that we would honor and please you. Bless us, O God, as we go through this book of Romans. Speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name.